We saw last time, I suggested that church, it was important that I saw, that we saw church as Jesus sees it. Because each of us have our own baggage. If you've been around the church any time, this church or other churches, we've got our experience of church that colours our view, our impressions of what church is. It distorts maybe some for some of us the view of what church really is. And so seeing church as Jesus sees it, I think is crucial. Because Jesus invented church. Church was something that was birthed out of the heart of Jesus. And so I felt last week that it was important to look at what was church like, the church that Jesus made, his church, what was it like? And we saw that the first church that was made in Acts was birthed out of his heart. Even before the church started, Jesus planned church. We saw that in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, before the church had started in Acts, Jesus said, I will build my church. Something birthed out of his heart. He planned, he decided, it was in his heart, he was going to build church. Before it started, Jesus planned for it. Secondly, we saw that Jesus prayed for his church, even before it was birthed. In John 17, 20, that Jesus said this, Jesus prayed for himself, Jesus prayed for his disciples, but then in John 17, he says, I pray not for my disciples alone, but I pray also for us, for all those who will believe in Jesus through their message, the message of the disciples, that all of them may be one, Father, may they be brought to complete unity. So Jesus was praying for us as individuals, those who would believe in Jesus, and what he was praying, that we would together become his church. We will become this one thing that he had in mind. So his prayer, before it even started, was for his church. And thirdly, we saw in Acts 20 and verse 28 that Jesus, when he died, yes, he died for you and he died for me, but actually what he had in mind when he went to the cross is he went to the cross to purchase a church. He went to the cross to give his blood for a group of people called the church. So that's obviously as individuals, but his vision, the heart of Jesus on the cross, was for us together as his church. And so the point we reached last week, the three realities of what church is like, from what we looked at, firstly, we saw that if someone accepted Jesus as their Savior, then as a result of accepting Jesus my Savior, it means I'm added to something called the church. If we look at our Apostle Peter described this in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5. Jesus says this, as you come to Jesus, he was talking about two groups of people, those that reject Jesus and those that come to Jesus. Of course, those that come to Jesus are Christians who become Christians. So as we come to Jesus for salvation, this living stone, you also like living stones. So as I come to Jesus, I'm turned into this living stone. And then I'm being built into a spiritual house, the house of God, which is the church. And so it follows on from coming to Jesus. A result of coming to Jesus is that I am then made this living stone and built into this thing called church. In other words, you can't have Jesus without having the church. Wesley, famous reformer, said this. He said that there's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. So this guy who, through his life, about 1 million people became Christians. Quite, he knew a lot about what it means to be used by God. In the time when he lived, estimated about 1 million people became a Christian in this country through him. And what he said was this, there's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. What he's saying is, if you're trying to be a Christian on your own, you're missing out. Because actually to be a Christian means to be part of this spiritual house. You're a living stone, so you need to be built together. We need to be built together into what's part of God's church, which is his spiritual house where he dwells. Secondly, we saw that you cannot go to church. We cannot attend church because the nature of church is it's me and you. You can't attend something which is you. That if church is the people, if church is the living stones built together, you can't go to it and you can't attend it because you are it. And so as we gather together, what happens is you and I as living stones are built into this spiritual house. And so what defines church is people, and what defines church is Christians in relationship together in a place that forms a spiritual container that then God can come by his presence and fill. Thirdly, we saw that the fabric of church is relationships, that it's a web of relationships, that we have no assets other than our relationships. That's all we have. And this week I want to build on what we saw last week. Last week we saw church as God's new community. Last week we saw church as something which was made up of these living stones built together to form a new community of people. This week we're looking at another facet of church revealed in Scripture, and that is church as a fellowship of believers. Church as a fellowship of believers. Let's pray together. Father, would you open our eyes today? We're asking, Lord, we come to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your scriptures that you have breathed into. And today we ask, Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you teach us? Would you instruct us? Would you give us revelation? Would you help us to understand and see church as you intended it to be? God, would you free us from any baggage of our previous experiences or things that are disappointed or things that are not true about church? Would you help us, reveal to us, teach us, not just to know about it, but to experience and to be a vital part of what it is that you're doing in church, Lord. Amen. One of the games we play at home is a game called Alias. It's a board game. Involves cards. And the plan is this: you get dealt some cards. On the cards are names, are names of objects or things or feelings, whatever. And the plan is that I know the word, but the other person doesn't know the word. And I have to try and describe the word using alias, using other words, but I'm not allowed to use the word on the card. So, for example, if the word on the card is the word table, I can't say table. I have to describe it saying it's a square thing and we eat our food off it, it's made of wood. Though I have to use other things to try and describe whatever it is. That sounds easy, but there's some very tough ones. Try palambiratory for a start. Very tough questions, words you could try and explain. If I was trying to describe the word church using a game of alias, I'd want to use the word fellowship. I believe it's an important synonym for church. I believe fellowship, there's something in the word fellowship which is very foundational, important to understanding what church is. In fact, this church here, we were called New Life Christian Fellowship for many, many years. We changed the name about 8 years ago for a variety of reasons, but the name of New Life Church was the legal name, the actual name of us was New Life Christian Fellowship, because this church started over 30 years ago. When it started as a fellowship of believers. The foundation of our understanding of what it means to be church is we're a fellowship of believers. So we called ourselves, Regent's Park Christian Fellowship, because it was in Regent's Park. But then when it wasn't in Regent's Park, it seemed a bit silly to call ourselves Regent Park Christian Fellowship, is why we called ourselves New Life Christian Fellowship. And then we called ourselves New Life Christian Fellowship over a period of time, we then changed it to New Life Church. I want to suggest this morning that you can't talk about church without understanding this word fellowship. Because I think it's foundational to what Jesus intended church to be, was the centrality of what it means to be a fellowship of believers. So what does it mean, this word fellowship? In common Christian usage, if I said I'm going to come have some fellowship with you, it means a cup of tea and a chat. It's a way it's commonly used amongst us as Christians. But actually doesn't mean that. I listened to a preacher a number of years ago, and this preacher was trying to describe what fellowship was about. And this preacher loved puns. And so he said, fellowship is simply fellows in a ship. At the time I thought, no, that doesn't really do it for me. I just sort of dismissed it as a silly thing to say, as sort of something that didn't really communicate anything. But actually this week, as I've been thinking about fellowship, that little phrase came back to me as fellows in a ship. And I was reminded of a New Life outing. We took some teenagers from the church boating up to Alexander Palace. If you've been up to Alexander Palace, there's a boating lake up there. And we took some teenagers up for a boating outing to go rowing up on the Alexander Park boating lake, which is open and you could go even this afternoon if you felt the inclination. But let me warn you, Alexander Park Boating Lake is not like Regent's Park Boating Lake, which is rather nice. Unfortunately, up in Ali Pali, the water is a bit murky, and the water looks dirty, it's a bit smelly, and the bottom of the park looks, the pond looks definitely slimy. Even worse, there are signs all around the thing warning the dangers of Vase disease. Vase disease is a disease carried in rat's urine. It warns you not so much as to get a spot of water on you. Needless to say, when we went boating, we didn't fancy taking a dip in that water. Now, the problem with rowing boats is they're great if you're all sat down. If you're all sat down in a rowing boat, it's stable and it's fantastic. The problem is when the crew members decided it's time to change who's rowing and everyone stands up. Then it's no longer fine because the center of gravity is too high. The thing goes, and my memories of that boating outing were of being very, very scared. I thought my end had come as I looked the water in the face, as this boat was tipping. And actually, what the preacher said about being fellows in a ship, actually, when you're in that rowing boat, you realize your destiny is somehow linked to the others in that boat. And you realize, one in, we're all in. If you go in, we're all tasting that water. And you realize you're not actually independent of each other, but there's something very dependent about going rowing. Let that be a warning to you if you're planning on going there. Some of us know this word fellowship is a translation of the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia, so it's one of the few Greek words many of us know. We hear there's a band called koinonia. Koinonia is something that's banded around a lot. It's a powerful word. In fact, it's an ancient Greek word. In fact, it's not just one word. It's a family of words, this word koinonia. And in classical Greek, so before the New Testament period, before Koine Greek, common Greek, before the Greek of the New Testament, the ancient Greek, the old Greek, it meant, this word koinonia, meant a business partnership. So the word koinonia, which we translate fellowship, the root of it, the basis of it, it was to do with a partnership. Particularly, it was to do with a business partnership. And that meaning was carried over into the New Testament. So when in Luke 5:10, the business partners, fishing business partners of James, John, and the sons of Zebedee, they were described in Luke 5:10, they're described there as Simon's partners, koinonia. Simon's koinonia. So James, John, they're described using this Greek word of koinonia, and it's been translated partners. There was something, they were together in the fishing business, they had shares in that business. So the idea of fellowship in the Bible is rooted, comes out of an understanding in Greek of business partnership. And in fact, the word fellowship and partnership are interchangeable. A number of passages in the Bible, fellowship and partnership can be interchanged. They are interchanged. They're used interchangeably. And so koinonia has something to do with being involved in with partnership with other people. So if I was playing the game Alias, and the word on my card was fellowship, and I had to try and describe fellowship, I could say partnership, participation, joining together, being intimately involved with other people. So to get to grips with what fellowship means in practice, we're going to look this morning at one of the letters in the Bible, a small letter. It's a letter of Philemon. And so we're not going to put Philemon up on here because it's only a small letter. I'm going to read it to you, the whole letter, because it's so short. I can just read it quite quickly. If you want to turn to it, it's obviously the book of Philemon. But I'm just going to read it to you, this book. And it's a book written by the Apostle Paul. He was in prison in Rome, and he wrote it to a Christian called Philemon. That's why it's called Philemon, obviously. And so he wrote it to Philemon. And what happened was Philemon had a slave, and this slave was called Onesimus. Onesimus stole something from Philemon, ran away, ran to Rome. He met Paul in prison. When he met Paul, he became a Christian. So Onesimus, who wasn't a Christian, stole some things from Paul, a runaway slave, has now become a Christian. Paul wants now Onesimus to go back to Philemon to be reconciled as Christian brothers. So he writes a letter. This is the letter he writes for him to take. This is the letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God every time I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray you may be active in sharing your faith, so you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so you could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention, you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write this to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. One more thing, prepare a guest room for me. I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul is arguing, putting forward arguments as to why Philemon should have Onesimus back. Obviously, in their culture, where there were many, many slaves, a large proportion of the society was made up of slaves. A big fraction of the society was slaves. Their whole structure of the society was built around, it's very hard for us to understand, but the society was structured about having slaves. And so here this slave had run away and stolen something. Now he'd become a Christian, and Paul wanted to restore these two. Now the remarkable thing is verse 17 and 18. Can we put it up on the overhead, please, Joe? Just verse 17 and 18. Because what he says this is his argument, to one of his arguments that he uses to Philemon. He says, if you consider me in koinonia with you, a partner in fellowship with you. He's using the basis of their Christian fellowship for an argument. He's saying, if you consider me joined to you in this Christian relationship that we have, welcome him as you would welcome me. So what he's saying is that because you and I are joined in fellowship, because we're both joined to Jesus, now I'm joined to Onesimus because he's a Christian now, so we're in fellowship. And so I'm appealing, because we're all part of the same family. I'm joined to you. I'm joined to Onesimus. Would you consider him as would you consider me? He's kind of using the argument of Christian fellowship as a way of saying, you need to accept this guy. You need to receive him back. He's now part of your spiritual family. He's now changed from being just a slave to being someone who now is in partnership with you as well as I am. Then he goes on in verse 18, even more strongly, to say this. If he's done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Now this is amazing. He's saying basically, I will pick up his tab. If he's got any debts, I will settle those debts. Because he's using the basis of Christian fellowship to say, because I am linked to you, because we're joined together in Jesus, and I am linked to Onesimus, if he's got debts, I want to take those on. In fact, he's using a very powerful argument. course, he does actually in the next verse say, actually, you owe me. So he does, he backs it up with a quite a funny, with another line to bear. Basically, you became a Christian through me, so you owe me everything anyway. But nevertheless, it doesn't take away from the argument Paul's using here. The power of partnership, Christian fellowship, is something I'm joining myself. It's like us being in that boat on Alexander Park Boating Lake. If I go in, we're all going in. Do you see what he's saying? There's something joined about creating a part of a church. There's something about fellowship which is a partnership, which is serious. It's not kind of a cup of tea and a chat. It's actually being joined into other people. Koinonia is a very serious thing, and it arises from our common participation in the body of Christ. Coming up in about 2 months' time, we've got the Lord's Supper. And one of the verses I love to use in trying to understand the Lord's Supper is Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, what he says is, I am joined to Jesus. He says this celebration of wine and bread is a joining through these things of the bread and the wine. It's a joining. It's a fresh celebration of our partnership, of our fellowship. It's the same word. It's koinonia. It's a fresh celebration of koinonia, our togetherness in Christ. See, Paul and Philemon are partners together in Jesus and partners together with others in the church. So fellowship is a joining as a partnership with Jesus and with each other, both. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, Paul says this, God has called you into fellowship, into koinonia. God has called you as a Christian. What it means to be saved is you are put into a relationship, a partnership with Jesus. That's what it means to become a Christian. It's a joining to Jesus. But then also in 1 John 1 verse 3, it says this. 1 John 1 verse 3, it says, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, that you may also have fellowship, partnership, koinonia with us. See, there's a sense of the whole thing about partnership and fellowship. It's fellowship with Jesus, koinonia, but it's the same word. It's fellowship, partnership with each other. It's a kind of two-way thing. It's a three-dimensional thing. It's up and down. I'm actually joining myself to Jesus in partnership with him. That's what it means to become a Christian. But not just that, more than that, I'm actually joining myself to you and to others that are in the church. There's a joining together going on. Church is all about partnership. Paul described Timothy as his partner. Look in 2 Corinthians 8:23, Titus. He describes Titus. He says, he's my koinonia. He's my partner. He's my fellowship, fellow worker. He's the one that's working with me in this task. I want to suggest this morning, no one enters into partnership lightly. Two obvious cases, a marriage and business. It would be foolish to enter into marriage partnership lightly, because actually what I'm doing is I'm joining myself to someone else legally and saying, I am joining myself to you, the person I'm getting married to, and I'm saying we're now in this and we're in it together. We're going to be partners. This word fellowship, this word koinonia. In a business partnership, if I said, let's start a business. Why don't we start a business? I'll put my money in, you put your money in, we'll start a business. Let's see what's going to happen. It would be foolish just to rush into that. Think, oh yeah, we'll do it. Well, let's just start, let's just do it. I need to think about it. I need to plan, I need to prepare it, because I'm going to actually invest something in it. There's something serious about partnership. I want us to see today that becoming a Christian means actually entering into a partnership with Jesus and with each other in the church. Now, I want to imagine that you were shopping yesterday at Brent Cross. There's a few smiles. I think a few of you were. You've been rumbled. There's a few looks of horror at the thought of Saturday in Brent Cross on some of your faces too. But imagine you were, just for one moment. Put everything to one side. Imagine you're there yesterday in Brent Cross. If you're in the middle of Brent Cross, as you're stood in Brent Cross, for those of you that know the layout, if you're in the middle, if you look down one side, you will see there is Fennec down there, big department store. You're just overcome by all the shops, and you've got, when it comes to big stores, you've either got Fennec down one side, you've got M&S right in front of you, and if you turn the other way, you've got John Lewis down the other end. And you're torn. Where shall I go, you think? Now, those shops are similar in some ways. You might find different kind of things, but similar things in those different shops. But actually, they're different, fundamentally different in the way they're owned. Fenwick is a private business. It's owned by a family. So Fenwick's store, there's a whole series of Fenwick's, and they're owned by a family. It's a family business. They own it. It's their stores. M&S is owned by investors who buy shares. You may have shares in M&S. M&S is set up as a thing that's owned by shareholders. But John Lewis, Drew, is a partnership, and we have a partner amongst us. The partner we have amongst us is one of 70,000. Did you know that, Drew? The thing about John Lewis is the 70,000 partners of John Lewis who work for John Lewis own the business. There are no shareholders like M&S. At John Lewis, the workers are partners. They own the place they work in, and they get a share in the profits of that place. So if, tragically, imagine an employee at Fenwick was to steal a substantial amount of cash, then the family who own Fenwick would suffer the loss. At M&S, if an employee managed to steal a substantial amount of money from the company, the shareholders would suffer as the profitability took a dip. But at John Lewis, if one of the partners stole a substantial amount of money, then all the other partners, the 69,999 other partners, they would suffer. Because if one suffers, it affects all the others. There's a difference between those stores. There's a difference between being an employee and a partner. Partners are involved in the business in a way that employees are not. I want to say that churches like John Lewis... You're in the right place. Which is why you cannot attend church, you cannot go to church, because we're in this thing together. Now, the Apostle Paul expresses partnership in terms of a body. He uses the analogy of a human body to understand what church is like as a partnership. He says there's one body, but it's constituted of many parts. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So he's using an analogy here to understand there's one body of Christ, there's one church throughout the whole of the world, but that body is made up of many bits, made up of you and I, that form this body. He says, so it is with the body of Christ. He wants us to understand something of what it means to be church. And he uses this graphic analogy of a body with a hand and a foot and an eye and there's all different bits. If those bits weren't there, there would be no body. If you took away a hand and an eye and if those different bits were removed or chopped off, there'd be no body there at all, because a body is made up of those constituent parts. And so Paul wants us to see that. And he wants us to understand more than just how church is constituted, but how we need each other. And so he goes on in verse 26 to say this. He says, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. In other words, if I've cut my finger, the part of my finger hurting, my whole body, I just feel down, it can affect all of me. If one part is suffering, it affects the all parts. But if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I say, he wants us to see that we're in this thing together. I've pondered about this verse a number. Every time I've read it in the past, I've thought, what is Paul talking about? How does what happened to your life affect me? If you're going through a hard time, how does it affect me? How does the fact that you've been blessed and good things happening in your life, how does that actually affect me? And Paul's saying here, do you see, you're joined together, you're partnered together in this thing called church, such that if there's something bad happening to you, that impacts me, because we're joined together, we're partnered together, we're in this thing together. I'm in the boat on Ali Pali. If I'm going in, you're going in. But if I'm blessed, if I'm honored, if something good happens, then I can rejoice with you. It's lovely last week when Mark was sharing about the blessing that's come to him in his job, how we all shared in the cake. We all rejoiced with it. I rejoiced with it as the cake was going round. That one part's honored and we all rejoice with it. There's something for us to understand about fellowship. There's something to understand about partnership. What it means to be church is we're not me and my walk with God and me doing my own thing and my own family and what my own job and me. Actually, Paul says, it's not like that at all. In becoming a Christian, in coming to Christ, me as a living stone, I'm joined intimately and seriously into your lives. Now, obviously, theoretically, that's the whole church in the whole world, which is why you can go on holiday and just plug into any church you happen to visit. Fantastic. But actually, how it's worked out in practice is you're plugged into the person next to you and the person behind you and other people in this place. We're plugged together such that if you, good things are happening in your life, the blessing flows to me. If you're struggling, then that struggle means that I feel it. And I believe God wants us to understand and to see and to participate and to experience this far, far more. See, in Acts 2:42, we've got this wonderful picture of the church. It's just been born. The early church has just been born. What are the priorities for this early church? In Acts 2:42, we see this. Amazing description. Acts 2:42 says, all the believers, there weren't many in that case, there were only thousands, it says they devoted themselves, means they gave themselves. They focused on, these are the priorities, these are the things they gave themselves to day by day. What were their priorities? What were the important things? They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to growing as understanding what it is, this thing to be a Christian. And to fellowship, or in some verses, and to the fellowship, which is this koinonia. They gave themselves to koinonia, to partnership. And to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And so they gave themselves basically to four things. There were four priorities that they devoted themselves to. They gave themselves to teaching. The apostles were teaching what it meant to be. Now the church had been born. What does it look like? How are we going to work it out? What are we going to do? But the second priority was they devoted themselves to koinonia. And I believe number three and four actually were the outworking of what that was. They devoted themselves to being partners together. And so what that meant was they shared meals together. So the purpose of having food on a Sunday, which kindly Philip and Alan have cooked, is that there's opportunity for me or you to go along and enjoy what it means to share our lives. That if difficult things are happening in your life, we can share it. If you're rejoicing in good things, you can share that too. There's a chance for this connecting to happen. The reason why on a Tuesday night that we have a meal together before we pray is it's for those that can make it. Obviously, it doesn't fit in with everyone, but there's an opportunity to connect. Not to be an individual doing my life, doing my own thing, doing what I want to do. Actually to share my life so that I can partner with you. I can say, these are the things on my heart. I've struggled, as many of you have known, I've struggled with migraines. And it's been a wonderful thing. And the migraines haven't been wonderful. But what has been wonderful is a number of people who in the church who said to me, I'm praying for you. I've been praying that God would work, God would help, God would do this, even praying every day, which is fantastic. I so appreciate the fact to know, and it's great to have experienced a measure of healing in that. But it's fantastic to be able to know the fact that someone else cares. I can't get you to care about me if I don't share my life. If I keep myself, my boundaries, my privacy here, you can't share my life. You can't come into my life and be a koinonia partner with me. Because I'm here on my little life with my problems and my joys and my triumphs. But actually here, they were devoted to koinonia. They were devoted to opening their lives up. And they did that by sharing meals together and by praying together. Do you see that? The two things that they did. And so if you look through the life of Acts, all they seem to do is eat. No, they didn't. But they did, they see the fact they did share food together and they did pray. And then all the life that flowed, the miracles and the evangelism, everything that flowed out of that were based on this priority of understanding who they were, understanding their relationships together and their devotion to each other. Amazing, amazing thing. What I'm talking about this morning is very challenging. Which is why Paul's instruction in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 is this. He says, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What koinonia, what joining, what participation, what fellowship can there be between light and darkness? There are two obvious aspects of this partnership I talked about before. Marriage, obviously, what he's one of the practical outworking of. I can't. What he's saying is, it will be foolish for me to choose to marry someone who isn't a Christian. Obviously, if I'm married to someone and I become a Christian, that's a totally different situation. But what he's saying here is to choose to partner with someone who isn't a Christian would be foolish, because how could I be yoked together? He's describing yoking. He's describing what it means to be partnered. He's describing what this means to be in koinonia with someone. He said it would be foolish to be joined together with unbelievers, and either marriage or business partnership are the two obvious things. Do you see why my rowing experience in Alexander Park was so traumatic? Because I was in that boat with those teenagers, and I was in their hands. And I knew that if they were determined, we were all going in. See, partnership is about togetherness. And it's easy to understand that as a foundation of marriage or of business. But you see it as a foundation of church. Actually, a church is a fellowship of believers. It's a partnership. It's a joining together of individuals that no longer am I just worried about myself and what God's doing in my life and my family and my job and my home. Actually, I'm joining myself in a way saying, I join myself to you. Just as I'm joined to Jesus, I join myself to you. And together we are going to walk through. We're in this boat together. And we're going to walk through and we're going to see what God's going to do together in our hearts. Last week we saw the nature of church. And what we saw was that church was made of relationships. That was it. Nothing more. It was made of relationships of followers of Jesus, those that have come to Jesus, there as living stones, joined together with the life of Jesus in the middle. That was the nature of church we saw last week. This week we moved a step on and seen that the nature of those relationships is it's not just friendship. It's not just a cup of tea and a chat. But actually the nature of those relationships is a partnership. The relationship of those relationships is koinonia. The relationship of those relationships in the church is I want to take an interest in your life. More than just, oh, that's you know, fine to know about you. But actually where I'm deeply concerned for what happens, that when you're blessed and when good things happen, rather than me go, poor, I wish that was me. Why did you have those blessings and not me? Which sometimes is in my heart, I must be honest. It's in all our hearts, I'm sure. When we see blessings, other Christians blessed, we think, what are they doing right that I'm not doing right? But also, when you're going through struggles, that I would care enough to want to pray. That I care enough to want to be involved. I care enough to want to say, what can I do? How can I help? Because the nature of koinonia, the nature of church, is we're connected. Our destiny, our future is together. And we're only going to do this thing together. It's not, I'm not going to make it on my own. I've got years, God willing, I've got years of life ahead here in North London, enjoying the sunshine and the lovely things. But I'm not going to manage it on my own. I need you, and I need you as a partner in this. So I'm going to pray today, God, would you please do something amongst us that would open our eyes? Because I think we're just starting to glimpse. We're just starting to get the first inklings. We've got wonderful love and care, an amazing, generous flow of love between us. I think God wants to enter a whole new level of what it means to be partners. Paul said about this, about Timothy. Paul said, I've got no one else who genuinely cares about other people. Amazing thing to say about. It was a real indictment on the church in that place at that time. Paul looked around the church in that city where he was and said, there's no other Christians here who really care. None of the others really understand partnership. None of the others really understand koinonia. The other Christians don't understand it. Look at Timothy. He really, really is bothered about you. He really cares for you in a very, very deep way. Timothy had a revelation from God. I would like that. I'm going to pray today, God, would you give us this understanding? Would you open our eyes to know what it means? Not just in theory, so we can understand what the word koinonia means, but actually, what does this mean for my relationship with the person to my left, to my right? Person in my home fellowship group, person who I'm going to meet tomorrow, whatever it is. What does it mean? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful thing that was birthed in your heart before it even started, called church. Thank you, Lord, that you prayed for it, you planned for it, you died for it. Jesus, would you open our eyes that we could glimpse, that we could understand, that we could see church as you see it? Or would you rescue us and deliver us from the powerful individualism that so pervades our culture, our education, and our worldview? God, would you rescue us from this? Would you deliver us from it? Would you rescue us from the grip of this individualism, Lord? Would you give us a glimpse of what Timothy saw? Where he saw it. He understood it. It burned as a passion in his heart. Lord, would you do that for us? Lord, would you set us free from the baggage of church? Where we've been disappointed, where we've feel let down, where we've grown up maybe with an impression of what church is. Lord, would you come by your Spirit and would you help us? Lord, we're your people here. And we're asking, Lord, would you knit our hearts? Would you join us one to another? God, would you help us today? Lord, today. Help us today, Lord. Just going to be quiet for one moment. And just whatever response you feel to what we've been talking about this morning between you and God, just whatever the Holy Spirit prompts you, if you feel a sense of whatever sense you feel, but just to articulate that, just to put it into words, just to pray, take what you feel, bring it before God. When I was growing up, I had some negative experience of church. I had a lot of good things and a lot of good history, a lot of good stuff. But actually, I remember when I did become a Christian, about 19 years old, I remember shortly after that suddenly being set free from the burden of the religiousness of church. And it was like, just like, I could remember it very vividly, it was like a heavy religious thing just broke off my life. And so for some of us, if you've been brought up in a church, whatever flavor of church, but that there's a religious heavy thing about it. Father, I'm asking today, would you break off our lives anything that's heavy or negative, anything that's not pure and just as you intended church to be, Lord, would you release us from it? As individuals, God, set us free. Set us free that we could embrace your vision of church, Lord. What we're going to do this morning is, the fourth thing they said is they prayed together. They asked us to pray together in twos. And so grab the person behind you, person to your left, person to your right, whatever. Just turn in twos. And just to pray for the, you don't have to share anything deep, meaningful, but just pray for one thing for the person who's behind you, or to the left or to the right. Just grab hold of them, grab their hand and say, can I pray for you today? Could I pray that God would work in your heart? Maybe just share one thing to pray for. One issue, one thing on your heart, just whatever. Just turn to the person. Don't leave anyone else. If it doesn't work out with twos, maybe threes, if that doesn't work out. Just grab someone and say, and if you find it difficult praying out loud, just pray in your heart. You don't have to pray out loud. If praying out loud is difficult, don't worry about it. Pray one thing for each other. Just share one thing that you'd like. Let's put this into practice today.